The study and the practice of medicine has come a pretty long way, I think, over the course of history. Now, most of you and most of us would agree, just by observing, I think, the technological advances that our own country has had in medicine and the amount of lives that have been saved, we'd be pretty amazed if you really think about it. Blood can be transfused from one person to another. Diseases, once deadly, can now be cured. Virtually any organ in your body can be transplanted from one person to another. There's even been instances where animal organs have been transplanted into humans. It is amazing what has been accomplished so far. Now, what is interesting, I think, however, is how many aspects of our modern medicine have remained pretty much the same as years past and still operate on simplicity. Take, for example, vaccines. In reality, vaccines are just weakened forms of the very same ailment that you're trying to fight against. It's kind of ironic. Seems a little contradictory, even. You willingly, I think, well, sometimes in my case, hesitantly let a physician plunge a needle into your arm and put the very same virus into your body that you want to defend against. That's what you're getting when you get a flu vaccine. It's a little weakened version of the same thing that you want to fight against. It's pretty strange indeed. Now consider one more other example. Antivenom. Antivenom, not surprisingly, acts in the very same way. You actually take the venom from a snake. People harvest it. There's people out there that are crazy enough to be snake wranglers. And they take venom from snakes and they mix it up in such a way that you can defend against yourself if you're bitten by one in the future. And, interestingly, the same thing is going on in that Old Testament Bible reading that we heard about. The same poison, the same very poison that is killing you is also going to be your cure. In today's text, we heard in the Old Testament from the book of Numbers, the serpent that Moses fashions out of bronze, and he sets it on a pole, and he heals the snake-bitten Israelites just through their mere gaze upon it. Continuing their journey in the wilderness, all the way from the Red Sea, eventually to the Promised Land, the Israelites become a little bit impatient. I think you and I would be probably as well. Wandering around the desert for 40 years, same clothes, same food, you're going to get a little bit sick and tired of it. So the Israelites follow suit. They become impatient, they're discouraged, and not only because of the hardships and dangers that they're enduring, but they're a little bit discouraged because they're turning their back upon really what they thought was a good way of life over in Egypt. And they're discouraged because they're marching directly into a land that's full of enemies. So distraught, the people of God spoke out against God. So that's a pretty big mistake. And they speak out against their leader, Moses. And the people even had the guts to express contempt for God's gift of manna, that little flaky bread that he put on the ground every morning. They're sick and tired of what God has to give them. So they complain, and what's God going to do? He's going to punish them to set them straight. So the Lord sent serpents all around the ground, venomous snakes. Now, conscious of the firmness of this judgment, the people confessed their sin. They acknowledged that what they had done was wrong, and they pleaded with Moses. They pleaded. So again, as their intercessor, their middleman, Moses prayed for the people. And when God heard this plea, he instructed Moses to make this serpent of bronze, and he put it on a pole for all the people to see. So those who focused their sight on this simple little thing, they might still be alive. Now, if we're tracking this so far, as you listen to how this discourse progresses, the action of God, I think, is the real miracle here. And I think where the significance of the story comes in. Now, listen to this part of the text once more. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make fiery serpents and make one and set it on a pole, so that everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." Now, I think this is one more instance on how we can say God works in very mysterious ways. Because notice how God responds to his very own people. The Israelites have Moses pray to God that he take away the serpents. The Lord, however, does the opposite. He doesn't remove the problem. He doesn't remove the punishment. But he rather instructs Moses to make an image for the people to focus on. Make something else to focus on other than the punishment. So, ironically, in order to be healed, the people must be reminded of their sin. They must be reminded of their punishment by looking at the very same thing as what is killing them. Now, can you believe that this is really the last miracle that Moses ever gets to do in his human life? He's made a snake out of a staff. He's parted the Red Seas through the power of God. And this is the last miracle that God works through Moses. And he actually instructs Moses to make an image, seemingly contradicting his earlier commandment to not make a graven image of something. Right? Well, what is just as surprising is that the Lord doesn't answer the Israelites the way that they pray for him to do. And I think that's kind of similar how we go about our lives. We as faithful people of God will pray for something. God will answer our prayer, but it might be very different than the way we expect. They ask for the serpents to go away. The Lord leaves them there, but he sends them an anti-venom. God does not take the problem away. He covers it. Therefore, in this miracle, we see this really omnipotence, this all power of God, this omniscience, this all knowingness of God in full clarity. He knows exactly how to help his people in exactly the way that they need to be, not the way that they think they should be. So what we call miracles are just God's unusual ways of acting. But don't forget this. No matter what, God is still acting here. The miracle of this bronze serpent not only proves that he is God, but that he's also a very loving and caring God, despite what's going on around you. He not only addresses the Israelites' temporal problem, but he also gives them a solution to their spiritual problem. Now, this particular gift was joined with looking upon this serpent, the gift of life to those that had been bitten. The bronze serpent itself really didn't heal them. I'm going to repeat that one more time. This bronze serpent wasn't the actual thing that healed them. Even though it helped them accept God's action, it was the faith that was behind the looking upon this particular gift. It was the faith in the medicine that God had to give. It was the trust that God was after here. It was the dependence upon God that he was after, what he wanted the Israelites to realize. God healed the Israelites, not the serpent. God healed the Israelites by means of this very unusual thing. And the gift of healing was received by their faith, their simple trust. The people wanted Moses to pray that the Lord would take away the serpents. Now, if the Lord had simply removed the serpents as they had asked, there really wouldn't be any remedy here. So, in God's divine wisdom, God does better than what his people pray for. He gives us something better. Likewise, our Savior, Jesus, he takes care of his people. He takes care of us in ways more than we can even ask for. He saves us even when we don't even ask. And in this respect, Jesus is our anti-venom. Jesus makes himself that sin in order to save us from our very own sin. Jesus is our living serpent hung on a pole, having the likeness of sin upon him, though he could not possibly sin, suspended on a cross, so that those who are stung by the poison of the old serpent in the Garden of Eden, Satan, those who are stung by the poison of sin, might become spiritually whole. So in this way, Jesus is foreshadowing the ultimate resurrection of the dead. Now this is another instance here where God uses very unusual means of him showing us his care, concern, and his love. His unconditional love. We see it actually every Sunday in our own worship by the mere water, the mere bread and wine. Just like you would look upon the bronze serpent and have faith that you're being healed, so too we're looking at very odd things and we're trusting that God's going to use those as means for him to save us. It's the same for us today as it was then. And it's all because of what happened on the cross. That's what is the real story here. When our faith looks up to Christ on the cross, God is what is saving us from eternal death. From us who would be struck with the fatal venom of sin. Those who look upon the cross in faith are saved. Now, not because of faith necessarily, but because of God's grace. God's grace through our faith. That unconditional love. Because St. Paul is even saying this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, why? Well, if we turn to the reformer Martin Luther, he explains that Christ was a sinner upon the cross. God became a sinner for us on our behalf, bearing the title of an arch fiend in the midst of knaves. He suffered the judgment and punishment which a sinner must suffer. He was innocent and thus has abolished sin by taking upon himself the sin, which was not his. So if we're tracking what happened with the fiery serpent in the wilderness, God the Father is doing the same gift of faith and gift of eternal life and gift of wonder for us in Christ. He becomes the very thing in which we need. We might pray for God to do this or that, but it's really only through the cross that we're going to be saved. Now, it might be an ugly thing to look at. For the people in the wilderness, it was a very ugly thing to look at the same thing that was killing you to give you life. When we look at Jesus hanging on the cross, the crucifix, it's a very ugly thing. It was the world's worst way of torture. But yet, as Christians, we wear it on our jewelry and our necklaces because we know it's also the most beautiful of things. It's the only way that we can have life, by looking at the sin that we put on the cross. So, Christ, though perfectly free from sin himself, was made in the likeness of sin. And that's why he is that serpent on the cross. That's why he tells the man Nicodemus in the nighttime that he is that serpent on the cross. And just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so too Jesus must be lifted up. And that's why we as Christians must look up to the cross. It's the only way that we can have life. For some people, it might be offensive. We want to be free from suffering and eternal punishment, but in order to gain this freedom, we have to bear and see that same suffering and punishment that we put on Jesus. For some of us, the cross looks like the wrong place to go for help. Everyone wants an easy way to salvation, but God doesn't provide it. In his great measure of love, God doesn't ask us how we would like to be saved. Instead, he makes us and he gives us his divine cure. The Lord turns our beautiful Savior into ugliness. And without a doubt, the serpents that were intended to give the Israelites an idea of what their sin looked like in his sight. That bronze serpent, in itself, it was harmless, even though it epitomized everything that was deadly. In the same way, the cross reminds us of our sin, but it even more reminds us of our Savior. So that's why Jesus repeats that same story in John chapter 3, when this man Nicodemus comes. And that's why exactly we get that very familiar passage in chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This story of the serpent in the wilderness is what sets this up for us. Just as the serpent on a pole foreshadows the hoisting of Christ on the cross, it was an unusual thing. And it was an unusual thing for Christ to do what he did for us. And the only thing that we have to do is simply look up and see what God is giving freely and have faith and trust that he knows what is best for us. Of all the miracles that Moses could have performed as his last miracle, I think that's why it was his last. It was because of faith. Israelites would need and require faith and trust in God to know how to lead them. And it is because of faith for us today that we would know and trust how God will lead you. Sometimes it's going to be through some very strange and unusual ways, but nevertheless, God is still giving us a means to get to where we need to be. Faith. God chose to give us an image as an instrument of his healing. An image that even epitomized all that was evil. For us as Christians, that cross, our cross, is that image. Christ unexpectedly takes what is so evil and he uses it for good. He takes us as sinners, even. He takes us as sinners and declares us holy, perfect, and giving us forgiveness and eternal life. It's a very strange and unusual way of acting. Now, one last thing. If you turn your bulletin around, take a look. There's going to be another image there. The traditional image that of the medical profession even bears what we're talking about. The medical profession of our time, this image consists of a serpent coiled around a pole. We call it the rod of Aeschylus. If you look at the back of any ambulance, you'll find it there. A Christian symbol on every single thing in our country. Paramedics used the bronze serpent as a symbol on ambulances. Even long ago, the Egyptians, the Greeks, held that the serpent on a pole was a symbol of restoration and healing. Now, at one time, seeing physicians or ambulances meant that death would follow. But today, they are sites of hope and relief and healing. And this image is just one instance of that. Because the very things that might cause dread and fear bring us hope. And it's just like the cross of Christ. Jesus is our hope. And when we have the venom of sin trying to get into our body, it is Jesus who is our anti-venom. It is Jesus who is our cure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.